I'll ask you please to turn to Revelation again, the last book of the New Testament, Revelation chapter 6. Commencing to read from the first verse of the chapter, Revelation chapter 6. We're going to read the first 11 verses of Revelation chapter number 6. Let's read from verse number 1. And I saw when the Lamb had opened one of the seals, and I heard, as it were, the noise of thunder, one of the four beasts saying, "Come and see." And I saw, and behold, a white horse. And he that sat on him had a bow, and a crown was given unto him. And he went forth conquering and to conquer. And when he had opened the second seal, I heard the second beast say, "Come and see." And there went out another horse that was red, and power was given to him that sat thereon to take peace from the earth, and that they should kill one another. And there was given unto him a great sword. And when he had opened the third seal, I heard the third beast say, "Come and see." And I beheld, and lo, a black horse, and he that sat on him had a pair of balances in his hand. And I heard a voice in the midst of the four beasts say, "A measure of wheat for a penny, and three measures of barley for a penny, and see thou hurt not the oil and the wine." When he had opened the fourth seal, I heard the voice of the fourth beast say, "Come and see." And I looked, and behold, a pale horse, and his name that sat on him was Death, and hell followed with him, and power was given unto them over the fourth part of the earth, to kill with the sword, and with hunger, and with death, and with the beasts of the earth. And when he had opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of them that were slain for the word of God, and for the testimony which they held. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, "How long, O Lord, holy and true, dost thou not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell in the earth?" And white robes were given unto every one of them. And it was said unto them that they should rest yet for a little season, until their fellow servants also, and their brethren, that should be killed as they were, should be fulfilled. We'll end our reading at verse 11. We know the Lord will bless the reading of his word to all of our hearts. Verse number 9. When he had opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of them that were slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. We know the Lord will bless the reading of his word to all of our hearts for his own name's sake. Want to speak tonight upon the fifth seal of this book that we read of in Revelation chapter 5, verses 1 and 2. We need the Lord's help, of course. We'd ask you to pray with us. Pray for your own heart and life that the Lord will speak to you and speak to others in our meeting tonight. Let's just still our hearts briefly. Heavenly Father, I thank thee tonight that thy word says that the Lord hath chosen the foolish things of this world. God chooses the weak things, the base things, and the things which are despised. And I thank thee for that, Lord. I give myself afresh to thee, Lord, in all of my weakness. Body, soul, and spirit, I just cast myself, Lord, at thy feet. And I pray, Lord, that thou wilt just make me to be a channel, channels only. Blessed Master, but with all thy wondrous power flowing through us, thou canst use us every day and every hour. Lord, I pray that thou wilt speak with the voice that wakes the dead. And Lord, make the people hear. Speak to saint and to sinner alike. Glorify thy Son. Exalt thy precious name. And we pray, Lord, that the reality of the divine might be our portion tonight. That, Lord God, the hush of eternity will fill this place. And that thou wilt, O God, change us. Make us more like our Savior. We pray tonight for the unsaved, that thou wilt save, Lord. Have mercy, O God, we pray. We ask these things in the Savior's name and for God's glory. Amen. Again, we're coming this evening to consider some of the events, very loosely, that will befall the earth, we believe, in the last days. During the time of great tribulation, now, there's always been times of tribulation throughout the course of history for God's people. Especially since the days of Christ, even the apostles spoke to the people in his day and said, "In the world ye shall have tribulation." But don't forget that in Matthew 24 and verse 21, the Lord said that one of the signs that will mark the last days would be a time of great tribulation. As it says in the book of Jeremiah, the time of Jacob's trouble. And as it says in Daniel chapter 12, verse number 1, a time of great trouble, a time that will be unparalleled in the history of the earth, a time where there will be so much trouble and strife and turmoil, such as never been seen before up until that present time. As Paul said, writing to Timothy, 2 Timothy 3, verse 1, "This know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come." And in Revelation chapter 6, we have some of the signs of the end illustrated for us in the four horsemen, the white horse, the black horse, the pale horse, and also the red horse. Signs of the end. And we read about this book in Revelation chapter 5, verse number 1. This book speaks about God's decree and the opening of the seven seals that close the book and keep it shut, and the loosing and the opening of those seals show to us systematically and symbolically the execution of God's decree on the earth in the closing days of time. We're told in Revelation 5 and verse 5 that the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, the Lord Jesus Christ Himself, is the only one that is worthy to open the book and to loose the seals thereof. Revelation chapter 6 speaks about the opening of these seven seals. With the opening of the first four, there is a corresponding horseman on a horse that denotes war and famine and death and so on and so forth. And this evening we're coming to look at verse 9 through to verse number 11, the opening of the fifth seal. And the opening of the fifth seal speaks of martyrdom, lives being taken for the sake of the gospel by the ungodly. Now we have to note and we have to say that these things that the seven seals denote, they've always been in the earth since the fall of man in the Garden of Eden. And they saw a greater escalation with the days of Christ and the ascension of Christ into heaven. And I believe that they will also characterize to a great degree the earth in the last days, the closing days of time. Now I want to look again at this verse number 9, as we've read it already. John says, "When he had opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of them that were slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held." The martyrs of God, the opening of the fifth seal. "I saw under the altars the souls of them that were slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held." I want to say something first of all about the identity of these persons. John on the Isle of Patmos sees heaven opened, saw into heaven itself. He saw the altar of God there symbolically. And underneath the altar he says, "I saw souls. I saw the souls of them that were slain." Who were these people? Who were the souls that John saw? What was the identity of these persons? Well, notice their appointment, the position that they were in. "I saw under the altar." And that's a very, very significant phrase. Because way back there in the book of Leviticus, whenever the law was given, the altar was something that was central to the spiritual life of the children of Israel. The brazen altar, the place of sacrifice, the place where the lamb or the bullock was slain and its blood was shed. And we're told in Leviticus chapter number 4 and verse number 7, "The priest shall put some of the blood upon the horns of the altar of sweet incense before the Lord, which is in the tabernacle of the congregation, and shall pour all the blood of the bullock at the bottom of the altar of burnt offering. And the same thing is seen in verse number 18 of Leviticus chapter 4. He shall pour out all the blood at the bottom of the altar of burnt offering. The same thing is seen in verse 25. Pour out his blood at the bottom of the altar of burnt offering. The same thing in verse number 30. Pour out all the blood thereof at the bottom of the altar. And so the altar, as it stood there in the tabernacle, and later on in the temple, was a place of sacrifice, a place where a sin offering would be given, and the very blood of the offering would be poured out at the bottom of the altar, at the base of the altar. And so these people that John sees, the souls that John sees here in Revelation chapter 6 and verse number 9, he says that they were under the altar. In other words, they were under the blood. The blood was poured out at the bottom of the altar. And here John sees this altar and under it the souls of men. And it begs us tonight to ask the question, are you under the blood? Is your soul cleansed in the blood of the Lamb? As God looks at your life tonight, does God see the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ? Are you under the blood? That's what we were singing. O mourner in Zion, how blessed art thou, for Jesus is waiting to comfort thee now. Fear not to rely on the promise of God. Step out in the promise. Get under the blood. Friends, it's so important. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission for sins. Without the shedding of Christ's blood tonight, you'll be in God's hell. Without the shedding of blood, no remission, no cleansing, no forgiveness. It's only whenever God sees the blood that the death angel passes by. It's only whenever God sees the blood that God can bestow mercy. It's only through the blood that there's cleansing from sin. You might be a good person in the eyes of the world. You might come to church. You might say your prayers. You might respect the things of God. You might provide for your family. You might fear the name of God. You might love your neighbor as yourself. But without the shedding of blood, there's no remission. Let me ask you tonight, are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Only those that are washed in Christ's blood, only those that are cleansed in the crimson flood, they are the only ones that will be in God's heaven. Are you under the blood tonight? These people had their souls cleansed in the blood of the Lamb. But there's more to that than this. These people had also their blood shed. I saw under the altar the souls of them that were slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. These people had given their lives sacrificially for the furtherance of the gospel. These people had given their lives sacrificially for the glory of God. These people had given their lives a sacrifice, offered themselves upon the altar of God that the gospel might be furthered. The Apostle Paul, writing to Timothy in 2 Timothy 4:6, he said, I also am ready to be offered. And friend, that is the heart of a true Christian. The heart of the true Christian says, I am willing for whatever the will of God is. I am willing to go through with God. I am willing to say goodbye to the world. I am willing to lay down my life as a living sacrifice upon God's altar. And if that means living for God in this world, if it means dying for God in this world, I am willing to go through with God. That is the place of their appointment, under the altar. I wonder tonight, is your life on the altar? I wonder this evening, is your life under the altar? Will you go through with God, your vows to pay, your life upon the altar lay? Not only their appointment, but notice their apparel. Verse number 11, white robes were given unto every one of them. White robes. White robes speak about the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Isaiah chapter 61, verse 10. The prophet says, He hath clothed me with the garments of salvation. And it's a wonderful thing whenever you know that God has clothed you with the garments of salvation, the imputed righteousness of Jesus Christ. If any man's ever to get to heaven, if any woman's ever to be brought into a right standing with God, they need their perfect righteousness of another. I'm glad tonight that I'm not clothed in the garments of sin. I'm glad tonight that I'm not clothed in the garments of my own foolish works. But tonight I'm clothed in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Let me ask you another question. Are you clothed in the righteousness of Christ? Whenever God looks at you tonight, what does God see? Does God see somebody that would align themselves with the Free Presbyterian Church? Does God see somebody that believes with their mind? Does God see somebody that tries to live a good life? Does God see somebody that respects the things of God? Does God see somebody still in their sin? Or does God see you clothed in the perfect garments of the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ? Revelation chapter 19 and verse number 8, speaking of the bride of Christ, it says, "And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of saints." Any woman joined to her groom stands at the front of a church with a wedding garment on. And so it is with the bride of Christ. You need on the wedding garment. Over there in Matthew chapter 22, we read about one that tried to get into the kingdom of God, and they were there and they were found without a wedding garment. No garments of salvation. And they were taken and they were bound and they were cast out into outer darkness. You see, God is in the business of clothing people with His righteousness. Whenever Adam and Eve sinned in the garden, the first thing that they did was they hid from the presence of God. And behind some tree somewhere in the Garden of Eden, they cut down fig leaves, they sewed them together, and they tried to clothe themselves. But in cutting those leaves off, they cut them off from the source of life, and they clothed themselves in death. Something that would corrupt, something that would fade, something that would fall away. And the works of man's hands are corrupt. The person who tries to get to heaven by the works of their hand is but clothing themselves in death. But Jesus Christ, the righteous, was that lamb slain from the foundation of the world. Even as God took a lamb and shed its blood and removed its skin and clothed Adam and Eve, so you need to be washed in the blood and you need to be clothed in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. But there's more here than just being clothed in the righteousness of Christ, because the Word of God speaks about the garments of the overcomer. Revelation chapter 3 and verse number 5. "He that overcometh, the same shall be clothed in white linen." A life of overcoming. These garments not only speak about the righteousness of Christ, but they speak about the righteousness of the believer. Those that have sought to live a righteous life. Those that have sought to do works unto the glory of an everlasting God. All nations and kindreds and people and tongues stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes with palms in their hands. Revelation 7, verse 9. Revelation 7, verse 14. "These are they which came out of great tribulation and have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb." Fine linen is the righteousness of saints. I wonder, will you have on a linen garment? Whenever you stand before the throne of God, will your garments be white? Will they be pure? Will they be spotted by the flesh? Will you stand before your Lord empty-handed? "By and by," the hymn writer says, "when I see His face, I'll wish that I had given Him more." How true that is. I'll wish I had given Him more. Let me ask you tonight, child of God, what are you doing for God? The hymn writer said, "Must I be carried to the skies and flowery beds of ease, while others fought to win the prize and sailed through bloody seas. But this verse, Revelation chapter 6, verse number 9, it also speaks of their anguish. I saw under the altar the souls of them that were slain. These souls represent the martyrs for Jesus Christ down through the ages. From the beginning of time, whenever Adam sinned in the garden, there's a world that has been at enmity with God ever since. Sometimes we talk about the first martyr being Stephen. Stephen was perhaps one of the first martyrs in the book of Acts. But he wasn't the first martyr for the kingdom of God. The first martyr was Abel. Remember how Cain slew righteous Abel, all because Abel wanted to do things God's way? Then we read about others in the Old Testament, men like Zechariah, the son of Berechiah, who was slain between the porch and the altar. We also read about John the Baptist, who had his head cut off because he witnessed against the deeds of an evil King Herod. We read about Stephen being stoned to death. We read about James, the brother of John, in Acts chapter 12, being killed as well by Herod. And in fact, historians tell us that virtually all of the apostles in the New Testament, they were all slain. They all died a martyr's death. We know that Paul died a martyr's death. He knew about it before it happened. He wrote to Timothy and said, I am ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. It is said that Peter was crucified on a cross, but by his own request, he was crucified upside down. He didn't count himself worthy to be crucified in the same manner in which his beloved Savior was crucified. Hebrews chapter 11 says, others had trial of cruel mockings and scourgings, yea, moreover of bonds and imprisonment. They were stoned. They were sawn asunder. They were tempted. They were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and in mountains and in dens and in caves off the earth. You know, there are many warnings from history over the last 2,000 years. Many foreshadowings of things still to come before the Savior comes back. One of the most evil emperors that ever lived was Nero. It is said that Nero was the cause of the death of Paul and of Peter. Nero was a Roman governor, rose to power in the first century. And in the city of Rome, there was a great fire. Most people believe that Nero lit the fire himself, but he blamed the Christians. And during his reign, thousands of Christians were martyred. Some were thrown to the wild beasts. Others were burned at the stake. Others had their bodies sewn inside the bodies of wild beasts and were thrown out into the wilderness to be tracked down by dogs and by wolves. There's other men like Domitian and Diocletian. And even later on still, we think about the Reformation. And even prior to that, the Waldensians that lived in mainland Europe and France and in other places. And during the 12th century, literally thousands of these men that loved God were crucified, were slain, were tracked down and burned at the stake. We can think about the Puritans. We can think about the Huguenots. We can think about the Scottish Covenanters. Some of them stood out there in the heather while the Scottish Dragoons came, and they stood there and the heather was dyed crimson red with their blood as thousands were martyred for the cause of Jesus Christ. We can think about the French Huguenots. We can think about the Inquisition. We can think of times like St. Bartholomew's Day back there in 1572, whenever the gates of the city of Paris were closed and thousands of Christians were martyred within a space of 3 or 4 days. And you think it can't happen again? You think that this world has changed? Folks, Satan is still the god of this world. And there are still forces at work that are out to defy every known Christian principle. And tonight, across the world, saints are still being martyred for the cause and for the sake of Jesus Christ. Revelation chapter 17 and verse number 6 speaks about that scarlet woman the harlot of Babylon. And it says, I saw the woman drunken with the blood of the saints and with the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. And when I saw her, I wondered with great admiration. You know, we have to be honest tonight that the Roman Catholic Church has no rivals so far as the putting to death of the true followers of Jesus Christ is concerned. And I believe it will escalate in the last days. The identity of these persons, the martyrs for Jesus. But I want you to notice another thing. The second part of verse number 9 speaks about the fidelity of their profession. Why were they slain? Two reasons. First of all, they loved the Word of God. They loved the Bible. And because they loved the Word of God, the world sent them to the stake. Because they loved the Word of God, the world sent them to a martyr's grave. They loved the Word of God so much, they loved this old book so much that they were willing to die for the truth that it contained. Wouldn't that put a lot of Christians to shame this evening? I hear Christians complaining, professing Christians complaining. Maybe if the minister speaks more than half an hour once a week, that's as much as they can stomach. Less than half of 1% of their time given over to thinking about the Word of God. And yet we read about thousands upon thousands in history that were martyred because they just loved the truth of this old book. The old saints were willing to die for it. I sometimes wonder whenever we get to heaven what it's really going to be like. Can you imagine sitting down, friend, at the marriage supper of the Lamb if we get there? And getting to meet some of the old saints, men like William Tyndale. Maybe you don't recognize him, but you begin to talk to him and find out who this man is. And you ask him his name and he says, my name is William Tyndale. What's your story, Mr. Tyndale? Well, I realized that the Roman Catholic system is trying to hold the Word of God back from the people. And so for years I tried to translate that old book. And I succeeded in 1526 of translating the New Testament from Latin into English. Such was my burden that even a ploughboy would know more of the Word of God than the dictators that run the Roman Catholic system. Eventually the authorities caught up with me. And I was sent to burn at a stake. But I'm glad that I did because I've received the martyr's crown. And then he turns around to us and says, what about you? Oh, Mr. Tyndale, I didn't really even read that book that you died translating. I was too busy watching the soap operas. I was too busy watching television. I was too busy doing other things. I just gave God the very least that I could give him. And I suppose I'm here by the skin of my teeth. Will we not be ashamed? How would you like to sit beside a man like that at the marriage supper of the Lamb? Do we really love the Word of God? Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of God, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. They love the Word of God. But notice another thing, they were slain for the Word of God and for the testimony which they held. These people loved the Word of God, but above and beyond that, they lived the Word of God. They had a testimony. The testimony which they held. They had a clear-cut testimony. Whenever these people were buried, if they could find anything of their remains, nobody was left standing. I wonder where this person stood. I wonder where they really see if they left behind a clear-cut testimony that not only did they love the Word of God, but they lived the Word of God. It was part of their being. They obeyed God. They walked with God. They witnessed for God. And none of their families were left scratching their heads thinking, I wonder where they really saved. I wondered that they profess Christ. I wondered that they pray that little prayer just before they died. I wonder where they are. No, they left behind a clear-cut testimony. Do you have a clear-cut testimony? Whenever you come to be laid into the ground, will your loved ones be standing around saying, I wonder were they really saved? Sometimes I feel that if questions like that have to be asked, it is evidence that something is dramatically wrong. A Christian should have a clear-cut testimony. And these people were crucified, and they were burned at the stake, and they were thrown to the lions because they loved and they lived the Word of God. The same world that crucified their Savior crucified them because they were Christ-like. We talk a lot, don't we, about being saved and about being born again and about knowing God and being converted. But whenever you read the New Testament, the claims of the gospel, Christ liveth in you. And yet we're so slow to say that, aren't we? Christ liveth in me. Because if Christ lives in us, surely the world will see something of that in us. And the same world that hated the Savior will hate his followers as well. The Lord said, marvel not, don't be surprised if the world despise you. Leonard Ravenhill said, isn't it so strange that this world crucified the holiest man that ever lived? And yet it has got no problems or issues with you and with me. These men testified, these women testified, these young people testified, and they spoke for their Savior. They didn't hide their light under a bushel, but they lived for God. How is it with your testimony this evening? Do we live the Word of God? Are we living epistles known and read of men? We are, incidentally, living epistles. Every life preaches a sermon. Every professing believer is a witness. Every professing believer is an ambassador. And it's just up to us as to whether we're faithful or unfaithful. Imagine sitting at the marriage supper of the Lamb again. Speak to some man, where are you from? Oh, I was a pastor. Oh, I was a pastor too. Where were you pastor of? Well, have you ever read the book of Revelation, chapter 2 and 3? You'll read about seven churches. I was the pastor of the church in Smyrna. My name was Polycarp. Oh, I remember reading about that. And how did you get here? How did things end up for you? Were you happy with your retirement package that you got? Were you happy with where the manse was? Were your congregation good to you? Did you get a big bonus whenever you retired? Did you get a nice gold watch? No, I was sent to the flames. Folks, we need to have something to say, don't we? And who might you be? Well, my name is Hugh Latimer. What's your story? Well, I was tied to a stake with my best friend, Nicholas Ridley. Back to back before a scoffing crowd. But you know, I was glad I was able to turn round to my friend Nicholas and say, take heart, Brother Ridley. We shall light such a candle today in England that I trust by the grace of God shall never be put out. And what's your story? Oh, I don't have one. I was just sort of half-baked about the thing. And who might you be? My name's Thomas. Thomas who? Thomas Cranmer. What's your story? Well, I was the Archbishop of Canterbury. And you know, I made a terrible mistake one day. I was given papers and I was asked to renounce my Protestant religion. And I have to say that I did. But then I realized I made a terrible mistake. And I went back and confessed that I'd done the wrong thing. And so they took me to a large fire that was burning and they asked me to renounce my Protestant religion one last time. And I said no. And I just stood forward and I took the right hand that I had signed the documents with. And I held it into the fire before all to see. And then I stepped into the fire myself. You see, friends, these people had convictions. These people knew what they believed. We could speak about thousands more. We could speak about people in the 20th century, men like Jim Elliot, who was called a fool because he was going to the Oka Indians And as he landed his little plane, they took him and they beat him to death and they ate his body. You know what he said before he went? He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. They lived the Word of God. They had a testimony. What will our testimony be? What did you do for the Lord that saved you? What did we do for the Christ that died for us? Well, I went to church. You went to church? Yeah, sometimes twice on a Sunday. Did you go to the prayer meeting? Sometimes. Did you witness? No, I was kind of scared. I was a bit ashamed. Their profession had fidelity. It was real. Is your profession real tonight? Oh, preacher, I'm backslidden. Sure, God understands that, does he? Is that a valid excuse? To stand before God and say I was backslidden for 20, for 30 years. But sure, Lord, it's okay. The blood of Jesus Christ cleanseth us from all sin. I prayed the sinner's prayer like everybody else. Sure, you'll let me into heaven. Well, I often think about Matthew 7. Not everyone that says, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven. But he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. And then the Lord says, many shall say to me in that day, Lord, we've cast out devils in your name, we've prophesied in your name, and in your name done many wonderful works. And he says, I'll profess on them, I never knew you, depart from me. And those are people that have works. Those are people that preached. Those are people that cast out devils. Those are people that witnessed for the Lord, and there was no grace in them. What about the people that never do anything? Maybe that profession, if you're honest, is not worth the flyleaf of your Bible that it's written on. C.T. Studd, the English cricketer who turned away from a life of fame and a life of riches and a life of sporting heroics on the cricket field. People said that he was crazy. He said, if Jesus Christ be God, and he is, and died for me, and he did, then no sacrifice can be too great for me to make for him. The Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Folks, tonight, you know, I'm more afraid of standing before a holy God and giving an account than I am of standing before unholy men and witnessing for Jesus Christ. My Savior said in Matthew 10:28, fear not them that kill the body, but cannot kill the soul, but fear him who is able to destroy both body and soul in hell. The fidelity of their profession, the identity of their persons. But look at verse 10. It speaks of their entreaty for divine prosecution, their entreaty for prosecution. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, how long, O Lord, holy and true, dost thou not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth? Notice how they address God, Lord, holy and true. None of this big buddy up in the sky type talk. None of this frivolous the man upstairs or daddy, as some people even call him now, that green pastor's place in Ballymena. Lord, holy and true. Reverence. And they're crying unto God for vengeance, not just for the sake of revenge. They're not concerned about their own testimony, but they are deeply concerned about the vindication of God's justice, God's glory, God's truth, and God's holiness. You might be surprised to learn that God in heaven will be glorified when every Christ rejecter is cast body and soul into the lake of fire. Does that sound harsh to us this evening? That if you die without God's mercy, that God will be glorified and the saints of God around the throne will sing hallelujah as your body and soul is cast into the lake of fire. Revelation 18 verse 20, rejoice over her, thou heaven, and ye holy apostles and prophets, for God hath avenged you on her. Revelation 19, verse number 1. And after these things I heard a great voice of much people in heaven saying, hallelujah, salvation and glory and honor and power unto the Lord our God, for true and righteous are his judgments. He hath judged the great whore which did corrupt the earth with her fornication, and hath avenged the blood of his servants at her hand. And again they said, hallelujah. And her smoke rose up forever and ever. And friend, it's that same lake of fire that every Christ rejecter will be cast into, along with Satan, and along with the great whore, and along with the false prophet. God will punish sin. God will avenge his word. God will execute judgment in the last days, and your sin can be punished, let me say it again, in one of two places: Christ's cross or God's hell. But your sin will be dealt with. And if you don't get to Calvary, you're condemned already. Some people have this idea that they're going to stand before God and God's going to make a decision about where they spend eternity. No, sir, no decision has to be made. Because the Savior said to Nicodemus in John 3, he that believeth not is condemned already. Will you get to Calvary? Will you come tonight by faith? And when you look at the body of a bleeding substitute, the Son of God himself, he shed his blood. He bore the wrath of God. He died in our place. Will you come to the cross? Lastly, having considered the identity of their persons, the fidelity of their profession, their entreaty for prosecution, notice what it says at the end of verse number 11. And it was said unto them that they should rest yet for a little season. The intermediate state, whenever a soul goes out to be with the Lord until the day whenever the Lord will come and set up his great white throne judgment. Between those two events, he says, their fellow servants also and their brethren that should be killed as they were should be fulfilled. In other words, in the last days, many of God's people will have an affinity to their persecution. They will bear witness to their record. Because there will be many who will follow in their footsteps and will be martyred themselves. Now, if you have noticed, if you've been following with us over the last number of weeks, that in Matthew 24, in the opening verses, whenever the Lord gives the Olivet Discourse of the signs of the times, the first four seals and now the fifth seal bear record to everything that the Lord has said. You see, there are no contradictions in Scripture. For many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. Ye shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. The red horse. See that ye be not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. Nations shall rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom. There shall be famines, pestilences, earthquakes in divers places. All these are the beginning of sorrows. Then shall they deliver you up to be afflicted and shall kill you, and ye shall be hated of all nations for my sake. And then shall many be offended and shall betray one another and shall hate one another. And because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. But he that endureth to the end, the same shall be saved. You see, in the last days, the Savior is saying that his followers will be hated. In the midst of all the things that are going on in the world, the earthquakes, the famines, the pestilences, the false cults, the false prophets, the false preachers, the falling away, those that truly love the Lord, he says they're going to be hated. And our society is becoming more and more antagonistic to the gospel. Why is this? Well, Revelation 12:12, I believe, sheds some light. It says that Satan has come down to you having great wrath because he knoweth that he hath but a short time. Oh, that God's people would know how short their time is, that we would know how short our time is, that we would number our days and apply our hearts unto wisdom. And it is my deep-seated conviction that in all likelihood, God's people will probably be blamed for a lot of things that will happen in the world in the last days. It is fitting that in the midst of all that's going on, the Savior says, "And ye shall be hated of all nations for my sake." Do we not hear people saying, if there's a God, why are all these things happening? And then they point the finger at the Christian. Where's the answers? Where's your God? And we talked, didn't we, about the last days, as the Word of God says, being like unto the days of Lot, the days of Sodom and Gomorrah, whenever there'll be a lot of sexual immorality and sodomy. And people point the finger at the Christian and say, you know, the fundamentalist Christians, they make people feel so guilty. Exposing their lifestyle and saying that it's not right by the Word of God. And don't we get the blame sometimes for the way people feel and for the lives that people lead? Because the Christian really is entire contradiction to the world system. Revelation 13, we read that passage that speaks of the mark of the beast and the rise of Antichrist and the whole system that is underneath him. And then we read about the mark that speaks of buying or selling. And it says that in verse number 15, that he will cause that as many as would not worship the image of the beast should be killed. Oh, you don't fit into this world system. You're not playing ball. You're just so awkward. Are we willing to go all the way with God? You see, those that are truly saved will endure to the end. I wonder, would you be willing, if it was the will of God, would you be willing to die for the sake of the gospel? Would you be willing to die for Christ? I would submit to us all this evening that we can only say yes if we're willing to live for Christ. The fifth seal, it speaks of martyrdom. But just in conclusion, I want to say something very brief about verse number 9. I saw under the altar the souls of them that were slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held, and they cried with a loud voice. This shows us again, doesn't it, that the soul is a reality. And the soul is immortal. In Luke chapter 16, 19 to 31, we read about two men, one rich, one poor, one rich in time, but poor in eternity, one poor in time, but rich in eternity. It says there was a certain rich man, clothed in purple and fine linen, fared sumptuously every day, and it came to pass that the rich man died and in hell. Then it talks about Lazarus, the beggar, laid at his gate full of sores, and the beggar also died, but was carried by the angels into Abram's bosom. And the soul was every bit as real as the body. Are you under the blood? Are you clothed in the garments of salvation? Is it well with your soul? What shall it profit a man if, and it's an enormous if he should gain the whole world and lose his own soul? You have a soul tonight, and it's real. And that soul will one day exit your body and either will be carried up into heaven by the angels or carried off to hell again by the angels. Is it well with your soul? I know tonight that everybody here knows the gospel. Some of you know it so well you should preach it, but it's not enough to have a head knowledge. As we said this morning, it's the heart experience of really being saved and walking with God. Is it well with your soul? I trust tonight that you'll come to Christ. Only one life. Just one. And it's not a dress rehearsal. It'll soon be past. And only what's done for Christ will last. Let's just still our hearts. We'll not sing anymore. We'll just wait on in God's presence. We trust that the Lord has spoken to hearts. Let's pray that the Lord will speak on. Heavenly Father, we pray that thou wilt take thy word. We know, Father, that it has, in a sense, been a solemn word, a solemn meeting. But Lord God, nevertheless, a reality. We thank, O God, of some who have laid down their lives for the gospel. Just because they loved the old book. Help us, Lord, to be faithful. Lord God, we think of one who did not die as a martyr, but died as a substitute, thine own dear son. O God, I pray that even tonight he will see if the travail of his soul and will be satisfied. And there will be those who will pass from darkness into light, from the kingdom of Satan unto the kingdom of God. Father, hear and answer prayer, we ask in the Savior's name.